Good afternoon. So good to see you. I got to ask this question. How many of you in here went to the three-hour class? Oh, man, you're my heroes. 4 hours at church. That's amazing. Great class, though, right? Learned what your gifts are and your spiritual shape. If you guys didn't get a chance to do that, you'll have other opportunities. We have a ministry fair coming up. I'll talk about that later in this series. We are in the 50 days of good news. And if you are new, you're our guest today, or you're a guest online, thank you for joining us. And I just want you to know, you're not going to be lost, not knowing where we're at. Each message stands on its own, and so do the studies. But if you'd like to jump in and really get the most out of this spiritual journey, you can jump into a small group, or we can give you all the curriculum, the study guide, and everything, and you can do a small group on your own. We have many small groups. You're, again, not that far behind. We've just covered the first of the six principles and purposes that we're talking about and really what the gospel is all about, and you can jump in. Also, for the rest of you, remember the daily devotionals, okay? You can get them on Facebook, 9:45 a.m., go to the webpage. You can do that anytime during the day, but I don't want you to miss out. The staff's sharing a lot of great stuff. It's about 3 minutes a day. It'll be a great encouragement Monday through Friday. And then, of course, stay connected in your small groups. You can reach out to Beth Doig. We're asking, if you're in a state that isn't represented with a small group, and there's about 35, 40 that still aren't, we'd love for you to start a small group where you're at. You can get in touch with us through the webpage here at gracechurchco.com, and Beth Doig, our small group director, will help you out. And then thanks again for all that you're doing, guys, to reach out. Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes, we had about 900. We are getting close to having all of those distributed. I have faith that you'll take some, and we'll get rid of those 900, and we'll be able to help 900 children. Somebody asked me, where are those going? They're going out globally. They're not local. They're going out to children who would never have a Christmas otherwise, and the best part is they're hearing the good news of salvation when they receive that gift from you. So thank you in advance for doing that. This Friday, another amazing outreach here at Grace, our Fall Fest. Okay, kids love it, parents love it, Halloween alternative. So Friday night, 6:30 to 8:30, bring your kids over, let them dress up. I think the theme is Wild Wild West, but they can dress up however. Bring them over, it's all free, it's a great time. We'd love to see you Friday night, okay? And you know that we've been helping businesses and helping restaurants. One of those businesses we are helping is Affordable Sprinkler, Tom Rorick. He also helped work on the Grace Investment House. Remember that? And he donated his time and his materials. That house was sold, and the money that we raised is what is building our Bible Institute in Peru that will be done in a month and a half so that we can train all of our pastors. And so just very grateful. If you need your sprinklers blown out or you need something done with your sprinkler system, just reach out. His email's right there, affordable.sprinkler@yahoo.com, or you can reach him through the Grace website. Guys, we are into the second purpose and the second really part of the gospel acrostic. Now, look behind me. You got know it, show it, share it. This is what we're trying to do. We're trying to get to the point as believers that number one, we know what we believe. We know what the gospel says. We know how it impacts every area of our life. Then show it. That's how we live it out. You know, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. You know, I don't walk up to somebody and share the gospel and go, oh, check, I witnessed to the third person this week. All right? One of the reasons that we're keeping track of every person who has a gospel conversation is so that we can celebrate at the end of this 50 days how many of you shared your faith. If every believer that just comes to church, I'm not even talking about all the ministries through the week and all the wonderful, literally thousands of people that watch us online. I'm talking about just you guys. If you have two gospel conversations between now and the end of this series, we will have witnessed to 4,000 people that need Jesus. That's mind-blowing. and you're saying, well, what do I say? Well, it's all right there in your outline. Each week we're learning about it. But when you have a gospel conversation, do me a favor. If you talk to somebody about Jesus and you actually share the power of the cross, text 720-895-9000 and type shared it as one word, okay? If that person says, yes, I will put my trust in Jesus Christ, yes, I'm a believer now, retext, go back and text 720-895-9000 and text chose it. You got to do both. I had somebody tell us that they text shared it and put shared it times three. I'm like, guess what? We didn't get that. Okay? I love it. I love that you shared your faith with three people, but we didn't get it. So please do that. We want to celebrate all of those gospel conversations. Now, maybe you're sitting there, maybe you're a guest, or maybe you've been here a while, but you're like, what really is the gospel? You know, each week we're memorizing a verse because when you share your faith, you want to be able to know that what you're saying came from the Bible, not from me, not from someone else. One of my favorite verses, it's a staple verse that I go to when I share my faith, is 1 John 5:13. Take a look at this. John says, I've written this letter to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that's Jesus, so that you will be assured and know without a doubt that you have eternal life. It says believe. Don't become something. Don't belong to a religion. None of that. It says believe in Jesus Christ. And you will know, not hope, not guess, not wonder, know for sure that you have eternal life. How long is eternal? Forever. So the moment I believe, I receive that, I'm going to heaven. Now, the first week, we talked about this. God created us to be with him. God created us for his purpose. Now, a ministry that we help launch, Dare to Share Ministries, they train teenagers all over the world how to share their faith. They've developed this as a life in six words, an easy way to remember your faith, remember how to share the gospel, okay? But today, I want to talk to you about the second principle. Our sins separate us from God. You're like, whoa, whoa, I thought this was 50 days of good news. It is. But let me tell you how this plays into the story. Number one, can't have the gospel without this point. Number two, you can't really appreciate how good our God is and how much he loves us if you don't understand, like me, you are a sinner, desperately in need of a savior. As a matter of fact, as they scroll through those other 4 points, you now have the gospel right there. You could take any outline from this series and share your faith literally right off that page. But I want to unpack our sins separate us from God and really talk about what that means. I want you to read this verse with me, Isaiah 59, verse 2. We're going to read it out loud, okay? Don't worry, everyone's going to be reading. Don't worry, you know, if you stumble. If you're at home, read out loud with us, okay? Here we go. Ready? It is because of your sins that he doesn't hear you. It is your sins that separate you from God when you try to worship him. I want you to circle that. Separate you. Separate you. We are separated by sin. Do you know what the great equalizer is that really puts all of humanity in the same place? It's sin. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. Okay? Romans 3:23 says, all people have sinned and are not good enough for God's glory. That word, that phrase, all people have sinned and are not good enough for God's glory, that's actually the Greek word, the language of the New Testament, that means I miss the mark. You know, if you go out and you shoot a compound bow and you're shooting an arrow at a target, you know, you got the big red bullseye and all the different circles, or you shoot a gun. If you shoot that arrow and you miss the bullseye by an inch, and I shoot an arrow and I miss the whole target, who hit the bullseye? Nobody. No matter how good you are, you do not measure up to the standard of God's perfect holiness, and neither do I. We are missing the mark. But a lot of people go, well, preacher, come on, sin. I mean, we don't really say that much anymore. It's not really popular. What is sin? And if you've been around religious people for part of your life, they've got a whole list of what sins are. Well, you didn't get baptized in the church. Well, you didn't get married in the church. Well, you listen to this kind of music. Well, you did this once in your life. Well, you talk this way. What does God say sin is. I want you to look at this there on your outline. These notes are incredibly critical for you to understand this. If you don't understand this principle, you will never understand the grace of God. First of all, sin, according to the Bible, means we violate God's character and law. Sin violates God's character and law. What is God's character? Perfection. Sinless perfection. God has never sinned. God has never once thought a bad thought. God is perfect and holy. You're like, well, you know, I'm doing pretty good. I mean, I look at the Ten Commandments. I'm pretty good. I mean, I've never killed anybody. I've never really stolen anything. I've never went to court and testified against somebody falsely. I mean, I'm doing pretty good. And so we might look at that and go, compared to someone else, I'm doing good. Well, what else is sin? It's dwelling on a sinful thought that crosses your mind. Think of it this way. It is not a sin to have a bad thought. Thank God. Right? Because we have them all the time. At least I do. Maybe I'm just the twisted one, okay? So we have bad thoughts. What is sinful is to dwell on that bad thought. Do you remember the story of King David? King David is on his rooftop. He's looking out on his kingdom. And he looks over and sees Bathsheba, beautiful married woman bathing on a rooftop. Was it a sin that he stumbled onto her? No. He saw her. He looked at her. Here's the sin. He kept looking. He lusted in his heart. And then he crossed the line. So sin is not having a bad thought. Sin is dwelling on that bad thought. You're like, well, I still think I'm doing pretty good. Okay, how about this one? One sin makes me guilty of all sins. All right? The Bible makes it clear that there are many commandments, and the purpose of the law of God was to show us our desperate need for a Savior. It was never to save us. Think of it this way. A mirror in your bathroom. You walk in, you've been outside, maybe you went four-wheeling and you're covered in mud. You walk in, you look in the mirror, you're like, oh my goodness, there's so much mud on my face. Think I'll take the mirror off the wall and wash my face with it. That's stupid, right? Just as stupid as thinking the law can save you. The law is a mirror to show us our sin. As a matter of fact, James chapter 2, verse 10, James sums it up. He says, for the one who attempts to keep all of the law of Moses, but falls in just one point, has become guilty of breaking the law in every respect. Oh my, I'm guilty as charged. Let me tell you, of the Ten Commandments, there's one commandment, says you should not covet. That commandment we break before we break any of the others, and we break it when we break all the others. Think of it this way. Why do I steal? Because I covet something I can't afford. Why would we commit adultery? Because we covet somebody else's spouse. Why would we murder? Because we covet somebody's position. You can go right down the list. Why do we have false gods? Because we covet someone else's God. Covetousness is at the root of all sins. And guess who covets all the time? You and me. Every day, every moment. So what is the real breakdown of a profile of a sinner? I know this for me, I really like, you know, real true life murder mysteries or what, you know, profile of a serial killer. I guess I'm just intrigued by the level of depravity we can all stoop to. And notice that we all compare ourselves to people worse than us. Well, you know, I might do things wrong, but I'm not Troy. He's my friend, so I can say that. We compare with someone that we think we're better than. And the truth is we're not. We just find somebody who struggles in an area we don't struggle in. Let me show you the profile of a sinner according to Scripture. You know where you have to go to figure this out? You got to go all the way back to the first man and the first woman in the first book of the Bible, Adam and Eve. Now, people ask this question all the time. Preacher, you can't possibly believe that God created a man and a woman and put them in a garden. I mean, come on. You know what my response is? You can't possibly believe that everything we see came about by four gases exploding together 13.9 trillion years or billion years ago, and then a one-celled amoeba decides to become a two-celled amoeba, floats down the Isle of Ooze, decides it wants to be a fish, over millions of years decides that fish wants to be a bird, who then after a while decides it wants to be a monkey, who then after a while decides it wants to be a man. You know, when you strip it all away, who's believing in fairy tales? I happen to believe there is a God who created us, and we are a masterpiece. If you want to believe otherwise, that's totally fair. But let me tell you, God loves you even if you don't believe in him. He believes in you. So let's look at a profile of a sinner. God takes Adam and Eve. He places them in a garden. It wasn't some ethereal garden. He tells us exactly where it was. It was between the Tigris and Euphrates River in the Fertile Crescent of the Middle East. By the way, even evolutionists agree that life started there. And so he placed him in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Garden of Eden. And he said, here's the planet. It is perfect. You have dominion over it. Be fruitful and multiply. He said, he didn't tell them this, but they were naked. You can have sex, have children. Just have a great life. And he said, all of these trees that you can eat from are wonderful. But that tree right there in the middle of the garden, don't eat from that. People say, why would God do that? Why would he place a tree in the middle of the garden that he knew would cause their fall? Because God did not create robots. He created people with free will. And he did not want us to love him and serve him because he made us to do that. He wanted us to love and serve him by choice. So man chose poorly. Look at the profile of a sinner and see if you can't relate, if I can't relate to this profile. First of all, a sinner is a person that's selfish and obsessed with being the God of their own life. This is a struggle every day for all of us. We all struggle at wanting to be the God of our own life. Amen? Come on, be honest. You know that. We all do. Look what happened in the Garden of Eden. One day, the snake spoke to the woman. He said, did God really say that you must not eat fruit from any tree in the garden? Pause there. Did you know that the snake was the most beautiful animal created? You're like, oh, no, they're disgusting. That's not what they look like. They walked on all fours, and it was a beautiful animal, and Satan used this animal. And he spoke to Eve. And the woman answered the snake, we may eat from fruit from the trees in the garden, but God told us you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. Then she adds to it, you must not even touch it or you will die. But the snake said to the woman, you will not die. God knows that if you eat the fruit from that tree, you will learn about good and evil. Then you will be like God. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but she lied. I guess we could almost argue that the first sin was the lie of saying we can't touch the tree. What this proves is that they were created not perfect. They were created sinless. And they were created pure with the potential to sin. So the first thing that we struggle with is being the God of our own destiny. Here's the second one. We blame others for our sin. It is the blame game. We live in a culture today that is the perpetual victimized culture. Think of it this way, and please do not misunderstand me. Mental health is real. There are abuses all the time by parents, by spouses, by children, the list goes on. I'm not in any way denouncing that or denying that, okay? But you can't blame everybody for your sin. And you can't go through life blaming society, blaming the past, blaming others, okay? You might make yourself feel better, but at the end of the day, you still have to answer to God, and you also have to deal with it yourself. And what had happened in the garden was that they blamed right up front. Look at this. God said to the man, who told you that you were naked? Did you eat fruit from that tree? I commanded you not to eat from fruit from? The man said, it was the woman. She did it. This is the first marital spat, and it was over who was wrong. Does that not prove that we have had this problem since the beginning of time, men and women? So he blames the woman. He says, she gave me the fruit from the tree, so I ate it. Yeah, you were a knucklehead. That's in the original Hebrew. The woman was at least deceived. Man was just dumb. Okay, yeah, I'll eat it. She gave me the fruit. I took it. I ate it. The Lord God said to the woman, what have you done? She answered, the snake tricked me. So I ate the fruit. She blames the snake. Here's the snake going, I got no one to blame. Now, here's what happened. God said, from that moment on, you and I are all victims of original sin. So from the moment Adam and Eve sinned, I have news for you, because this is an incorrect teaching that you will hear a lot of times in Christian circles, that you have free will. You don't have free will. From the moment you're born, you have one will, the will to sin. Do you know the only time in your life you will experience free will is when you come to know Jesus as your Savior, and now you have a sinless will living in you, connected to your sinful body. So now you have a choice. Before that, everything you chose to do, even if it was good and noble, was sinful because it wasn't done for God's glory. It wasn't done with Him in His proper place. Look at this. The Lord God said to the snake, because you did this, a curse will be put on you. Now, I put all the verse references there. You can go back and read them, but let me just show you what the curse was. The snake was cursed to an ugly existence of eating dust. The woman was cursed to suffer during childbearing. And the man was cursed to hard labor. He would have to work every day to provide. Now, you know what's sad to me? Women now experience both curses and have for a long time. They work hard and they bear children. And they have that work. At the end of the day, this is a struggle that was brought on by original sin. Those beautiful babies, my beautiful children and grandchildren, they were all born sinful. Romans 5:12 says this, look at it. Sin came into the world because of what one man did. And with sin came death. And this is why all men must die, because all men sinned. What are the three letters that separate us from God? S-I-N. And it is a massive barrier. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever seen pictures or been to the Great Wall of China? How long is the Great Wall of China? Just tell me. Anybody know? How many miles? Guess. What? Too long. It is too long. I had people say 3,000, 5. It is 13,171 miles long. Guys, that is five times back and forth from coast to coast in the United States. It is anywhere from 30 to 50, or 15 to 50 feet tall, and anywhere from 20 to 50 feet wide. And it took them nearly 300 years to build that wall during the Ming Dynasty from 1368 to 1644. We haven't even been a country that long. I can't stay focused sometimes on a chapter in a book. They spent 300 years building a wall. Why? To keep the enemy out. We have an impenetrable, unscalable wall, and it is sin. And people say, well, just go to church and promise to be good and give up bad habits, and then you'll scale the barrier. No, you won't. It is unscalable. And when man was separated from God, let me tell you what that was. It was a relational separation more than a spatial separation that makes it so painful. Is hell real? Yes. Will people that reject the gospel spend eternity there? Yes. But what is the worst part of that punishment? It is that they will be separated from love forever. They will be separated from goodness forever. They will be separated from hope forever. They will be separated from light forever. They will be separated from everything that we know is wonderful in this life. That is horrendous. That is why we must share the good news about Jesus. And the way we do that is to understand three realities that break down the barrier. I told you that the bad news actually lends us to appreciating the good news so much more. And when you understand that, you rest in this reality. I remember 3-4 years ago, we went back to California. We were doing that annually. My wife's family's from Southern Cal. And we went back, and my mother-in-law went this time. You ever met my mother-in-law? She is a trip. She's 83, still works every day, broker, amazing woman. And so we go back, and all my older kids rented motorized bikes with carts and pulled the grandchildren. They were having fun going up and down the beach. And I said, well, let's rent that little pedal car where everybody, all four seats had pedals, right? That sounded fun. I'm a biker. I'm like, yeah, that'd be fun. So we get it. It's me, my wife, behind my wife, my daughter, Brooklyn, and my mother-in-law right behind me. So we start pedaling down Newport Beach. You know, it's going pretty well. About a mile in, I'm dying. Like, this is hard. I look over at my wife. She's kind of sweating and pedaling. I look back at my daughter, and she's pedaling. Like, this is hard. Why is this so hard? Is there something wrong with this thing? I keep pedaling. And I look over my shoulder, and my daughter is kind of smirking, and it just hit me. I look over my shoulder like, Jean. She had her feet up on my seat, sitting back, drinking her latte. I'm like, Jean, if all four of us pedal, this is easy. She goes, I'm good. Oh, I bet you're good. I go, turn this thing around. We're going to go get a motorized bike, right? Here's the truth. She was coasting. She was resting in the fact that we were doing the work. When you understand salvation, you rest in the reality that Jesus has done the work. But you can't know that in your life if you've never done this. First, you got to surrender to God's grace by believing in Jesus' finished work on the cross. This is a very specific point, very specific, and you got to understand all of it. First of all, surrendering to God's grace. Surrendering means I change my mind about what I thought I had to do. Some people will tell you, if you want to be saved, you got to surrender every area of your life to the lordship of Christ. You've got to bring everything under his lordship. Guys, if you could do that, you wouldn't even need Jesus. Believe me, as a Christian, you will never have surrendered every area of your life to the lordship of Christ. You are human like me, and you will have to continue surrendering every day. So the surrender I'm talking about is a mental assent. It's intellectual. It's saying, God gave me grace. What is grace? It's a gift, and it's getting something I don't deserve. If somebody comes up to you and says, Merry Christmas, and hands you a gift, what do you have to do to take that gift? You receive it. If you have to pay for it, it's not a gift. If you have to do something to tell them how grateful you are, it's not a gift. Look at Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved by faith. Nothing you did could ever earn this salvation. For it was the love gift from God that brought us to Christ. So no one will ever be able to boast. For salvation is never a reward for good works or human striving. I had somebody say this to me last weekend. Why have I never been told this? I grew up in a church, a religious organization, and no one ever said this. I felt worse every week when I left. I felt worse about myself, and I felt like I could never measure up. And I said, none of us can measure up, brother. It is a gift from God. But guys, it's not just about receiving the grace of God. You have to know what that means. It means looking at the cross of Christ through faith. A lot of people think that they've shared the gospel when they say, do you believe in God? Well, I have news for you. 92% of the American population says they believe in God. Okay? Believing in God doesn't save you. Oh, do you go to church? That doesn't save you. Salvation isn't even about believing in the historical Jesus. Do you believe Jesus existed? Yeah. Oh, well, you're a Christian. No, you're not. Salvation does not come until you look to the cross. There is no salvation outside of it. Look at this in 1 Corinthians 1:18. To preach the message of the cross seems like sheer nonsense to those who are on their way to destruction. But to us who are being saved, it is the mighty power of God released within us. For it is written, I will dismantle the wisdom of the wise, and I will invalidate the intelligence of the scholars. I have watched the power of the gospel reduce the most intellectual, intelligent people who are smarter than me in the tip of their pinky, but I've shared the gospel and watched the cross of Christ bring them to their knees because they can't answer it. They have no solution to why God would love them so much he would sacrifice his son for them. Praise God. But if you have never surrendered, if you're watching and you've never surrendered what you thought you had to do and opened your empty hands of faith and said, I believe in the power of the cross, then you're not saved. But once you do, once you make that decision, there's another reality that brings down the sin barrier. I have to identify as a forgiven member of God's family. There are too many Christians who are living in what I call eternal insecurity. My dad lived there for about 40 years of his life. When I started this church, my dad still was living in fear of losing his salvation. And we went through this journey together, and when my dad recognized that the Bible teaches that you are saved once for all, and that it has nothing to do with you, it has everything to do with Jesus, he was set free. You know why? Because eternal insecurity is no security at all. It's no salvation at all. Look at this in Ephesians 2. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He broke down the wall of hostility. There's that example again. That separated us. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. Circle that. What Christ has done for us. Now, technically, God used the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, to bring the Messiah into the world, but they rejected him. And he said, you were so close, and the Gentiles were so far away, and yet both of you need Jesus, and both of you are saved the same way, by believing and receiving salvation. So, once you do that, are you a Jew? No. Are you a Gentile? No. Guys, I said it last week, I'm going to repeat it because it's worth repeating probably every week, especially in a society that we live in today that is so divided. When you come through the doors of this building, when you walk into a Grace small group, when you step into Celebrate Recovery or the support classes or anything else, the 301 class you just came from, when you do that, recognize that you're leaving your gender, your race, your political stance, your, you know, everything that this world is so intoxicated with identifying by, you're leaving it at the door because you walk in here as part of the family of God. You are an eternal family member of the body of Christ, and that's all that matters. All that other stuff has its importance in other areas, but it doesn't matter in the end because we're all Christians because of Jesus. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. Now, let me just explain what that doesn't mean, okay? When it says the old life is gone, it means that we are no longer seen as sinners. When God looks at you as a Christian, he sees the holiness of Jesus, no matter what you've done. No matter how many times you've done it, who you've done it with, he sees the holiness of Christ. However, as his children, he says, I want you to know this. Every day is a fresh start. It's a new beginning. Look at Ephesians 2:19. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. And it gave God so much pleasure to die for us and to bring us into his family. Look at James 1:18. It was a happy day for him when he gave us our new lives through the truth of his word. And we became, as it were, the first children in his new family. I don't know what family means to you. Maybe it's negative connotations. Maybe you grew up in a family where the parents abandoned you. Maybe there was abuse. Maybe you actually had brokenness all throughout, and your image of family is very skewed. Let me help you. God will never leave you. He will never abandon you. He will be there to the very last breath you take, and then he'll usher you into his kingdom. He is a God who never leaves. Identify as part of his family. And finally, navigate your life by the power of the Holy Spirit and your obedience to the Holy Scriptures. Now, I realize that's a big statement. You look at it and go, okay, that's what I'm trying to do. What exactly does that mean? Well, when we come to know Jesus as our Savior, we have the third person of the Trinity living in us, the Holy Spirit. I call that our internal GPS, God's power source. Okay? Now, he's a person, but he's also the most powerful person in the universe. Look at Ephesians 1. And now, you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news, that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. So the moment we believe, the Spirit of God comes to live inside of us. Now, here's what happens. So often, people come to know Jesus as their Savior, and they're like, "Woo, great, I got the Holy Spirit in me. Now I just go through life and pray a magic prayer, and everything works out. I don't need church. I don't need fellowship. I don't need anything. I'm a Christian." Guys, that's a lie. Even though the Spirit lives in you, let me tell you what the primary job of the Holy Spirit is: to help you understand his word. So many people are looking for God to speak to them, and he's already spoken. Look at this in 2 Timothy 3. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare, circle that, and equip, circle that, his people to do what? Every good work. I can't do the right thing if I don't know the manual. I love the acrostic B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth. That's what the Bible is. Now, surrender, identify, and navigate your life through God's GPS. I've seen God change more lives than I can possibly number. In nearly 44 years of serving God, nearly 40 years of being a professional pastor, for lack of better words, I've seen God, first of all, change my life, my family's life, but countless lives. And maybe you're at a point where you're like, yeah, I just, you know, I'm beyond saving. I'm really in a bad place. You are wrong. And I want you to know something. God loves you more than anything. You know, many years ago, my wife started a ministry called One by One, helping our Arvada's homeless. People like Gail English were on the very foundation of that ministry. Phil Lankford and John Putstuck helping, literally help people budget. You're like, what can a homeless person budget? You'd be surprised. And one of the couples that we met early on, wonderful friends, amazing people, Mike and Maureen Walters, I want you to hear their story to see the power of the gospel. Listen.
I'm here today with my amazing friends, Mike and Maureen. It has been a pleasure to see the journey God is taking you on and to get to call you both friends. I met you in February of 2016, mm-hmm. Valentine's Day, and I came off of the stage from worship and shook your hands and asked your names, and you told me you were living in a van just down the street here at King Soopers. Mm-hmm. And obviously I have One by One homeless ministry, so I knew maybe we can help these people and see where God has taken you. You told me a little bit about your story and where God had brought you prior to that point. Mm-hmm. And a lot of things that happened in your life. Michael, you'd been in prison, what'd you tell me, 11 times?
11 times.
11 times. And both of you had been using. Mm-hmm. How many years, Maureen, had you?
30 years of methamphetamine addiction.
30 years. Mike?
35 years.
Wow, that's a lifetime of of trying to stop an addiction. But you said you'd been in and out of prison several times and could stop cold turkey through that. But you came back to it. You came back to it at that point. Maureen, you told me a really tragic situation about your life prior to being homeless. You were living in an apartment in Boulder. Mm-hmm. Your life was pretty together, though you were still, you know, in and out of drug use.
Yeah, but I was a manager at King Soopers. I had worked my way up to, at that point, I was assistant deli manager waiting for my own store to be promoted to manager.
So security.
I'd been with them for quite some time at that point. And, I was clean at the time.
And you had a daughter.
I had a beautiful daughter, Victoria.
Tell me a little bit about what happened with Victoria.
Victoria was having a normal day, and I was having a normal day at work. She called me, and we visited for a couple minutes on the phone. She wanted to go across the street for a Coca-Cola, and I worked a half hour of overtime that day. I came home, and I found her dead on my living room couch.
Wow. I'm so sorry. And you said, you also told me that you were the subject of a murder investigation shortly after that.
I was. I was very forthright with the police department and told them of my past.
You were drug use.
Drugs also involve bad people. And until the autopsy result came back, I was under suspicion and investigation of murder of my daughter.
That had to be absolutely devastating, beyond losing your daughter.
It was.
To face that. But the autopsy came back. And
yes, and I was cleared. And the police department, especially Detective Spraggs, remained my friend to this day.
Aww.
And he stood by me through it all.
So through that, though, you told me, you know, you'd grown up in church.
Mm-hmm.
And you'd been praying but felt like God wasn't hearing your prayers.
Mm-hmm.
Why do you think that was?
Well, I know it was because even though I knew God, but I didn't have a relationship with him. I was totally separated from him because of my sins.
Your sins. Our sins separate us from God. So you've lost your daughter. You'd been praying. You felt like there were no answers, and you just said, God,
turn my back.
I'm done.
Done with you. Done with you. Shook my fist at him and everything. And I was done. I was done. And he said, all right, little one.
But he wasn't done with
you. He wasn't done with me at all.
Fast forward, you meet Michael, you guys get married. You are still doing drugs together at this point.
Oh, yeah, we were having fun, We were living it up.
You're living in the van at King Soopers. And tell me what happened at Starbucks.
Well, first I met her boss.
So her old boss
her
from
old
King
boss,
Soopers.
Yes. From King Soopers. And that's when she lost her daughter and stuff, right? So he was in the restroom, and I went in behind him, and we both washed our hands at the sink. I asked him if he remembered Maureen with the daughter situation and stuff like that, and he goes, yeah, I do.
But Maureen is now outside not wanting to speak to this boss.
No,
she's embarrassed, right?
She's embarrassed.
That's my boss,
That's my old boss, I don't want to see.
And so I did, and I told him that that was my wife and all that, and he asked me if that's okay to go see her. I said, well, you better go see her. So he did. He's seen her and stuff like that, and that's where he first got her first Bible.
He gives her a Bible.
A Bible.
A daily bread.
A gas card, a food card.
Blankets.
And a blanket.
And permission to live in the parking lot until things change.
That's amazing.
Yeah.
So you're living in your van, not down by the river.
No.
But you're living in your van at King Soopers. And then you run into who at Starbucks?
I ran into a person that goes to Grace. His name is Frank Carmen. And Frank Carmen was talking to another homeless person with a dog and was talking about Grace with him, right? And I walked up there to him like that, and I said, hey, sir, man, is this out here a Catholic church? He said, no, it ain't Catholic Church, it's Grace. I said, hey, time out, man, I'll be right back. Let me go get my wife. So I ran back inside Starbucks. I got my wife. I said, honey, I think we might have found our church. She said, oh, goody. And she got up, and we both walked outside. We both introduced ourselves to Frank, and Frank talked to us about Grace and all that. And we came to Grace that Sunday, and we've been over here ever since.
That is incredible. So February of 2016, the second week you're here, you trust Christ as your Savior.
Yes, we do.
Valentine's Day.
Yes, we do.
Since then, you've gone to the 101, the 201, the 301, the 401, mm-hmm. and even homeless, you made it to church every week.
Right.
You did not miss church or make excuses about why you couldn't come. You saw the power of what God was doing in your life. You told me a story about sharing with a guy that you ran across from your past who he said, "Hey, are you Mouse?" And you said, "Yeah, that's me." What did you tell him about your life?
When he recognized me and stuff like that, I said, "Man, you remind me about some guy named Mouse we know." I said, "It is me, you know." They got so devastated, surprised, you know. I said, "Wow, man."
And you shared your faith.
Yeah.
And I shared my faith with him, yes.
This is what God's done for me. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I love that about both of you, because you're constantly saying, this is what God's done in my life. Our sins separate us from God. And you trust Christ as your Savior. And it isn't roses.
Amen.
You guys have had a lot of work to go through, but you got into the one-by-one program. You went through budgeting. Mm-hmm. You got where you were paying for your hotel daily, then weekly, then monthly, then got into your own place. Mm-hmm. Now you've started your own business. What do you do when you own a...
I own three tow trucks now.
Tow trucks?
Yes.
That is incredible.
Three tow trucks and living in Erie at my mom's and my stepdad's place with 2 acres of land, a shop that fits 10 cars in it. So I got myself a shop.
Oh, dear.
Yeah. And she did her garden all summer long, and she's going to do winter gardening. She studied on winter gardening and all that, and... So I came home with the greenhouse for it.
But God's doing great things.
But he's doing amazing things. He's doing amazing things. And
couldn't do it without him.
No, absolutely not. You know, by ourselves, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And he has showed us that, yeah, we're struggling on some things right now. But it's growing us into who we're going to become, to glorify him and to honor him even more.
That's awesome. Thank you, guys. Thank you both for coming and sharing your story. It's just a privilege to see what God's doing in and through you.
Yeah. God is good all the time and all the
time. All the time, God is good.
That's my favorite saying.
Amazing, isn't it? Wow. Thank you, guys. Man, I've been blessed by Mike and Maureen. We have been blessed as a ministry. And God can take any of us and transform us if we're just willing to believe. You know, it is as simple as surrendering what I thought I had to do and trusting in the finished work of Christ on the cross. And once that happens, you now have a new identity. You're a new creation. You're part of the family of God forever. And listen, you're part of our family here at Grace, family that spans literally across the globe. I was just talking to Sam, my pastor on call this weekend, about, you know, to really get to know all the people at Grace, you got to be here every weekend, all four services for 4 weeks, because the average attender comes once every 3 to 4 weeks. But it is amazing when you're part of that family. And after that, once you know Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit inside you to guide you. Now, my question is this, do you know for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that if you were to die, you'd go to heaven? Because if the answer is not an emphatic yes, and you're watching or you're here, then my challenge is don't pass up this opportunity. We don't know what the next hour holds. We don't know what's in front of us. Only God does. The Bible tells us that God loved us, for God so loved the world. He loved us. He created us to be with him. He created us for his purpose. He so loved the world. But he saw the world in its sinfulness and brokenness, and he had mercy on us. And he says he gave his only son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. Can you imagine giving your only child to die for the people that were murdering him? To die for humanity? To die for every rape, every murder, every child abuse, every domestic violence, every theft, all of the Holocaust? I mean, we can just go right down the list. Jesus took all of those sins on him. And he said that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. The moment you believe, you receive that everlasting life. And you don't have to do it again. It is a one-time decision. And then, as we read today, you are a new creation. And everything is passed away. And everything today becomes new. And you get to live a life of gratitude. Next week, we're going to talk about that. But if you've never trusted in Jesus, will you do that? Can I have you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment? This is a very personal time, so I just ask you, don't interrupt anybody next to you. Just think about this. If you were to leave and something was to tragically happen, would you be in heaven? Right now, if you'd like to know that, you can just talk to God silently in your mind and say something like this: God, I get it. I get that I'm a sinner, that you created me to have perfect relationship with you, but sin has separated us. And right now, I admit that. But I believe, God, that you sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, into this world, that he lived a perfect life, and that he willingly went to a cross and died for me. And God, I believe he rose again 3 days later, and I trust in him alone to save me. Friend, the Bible says right now you are born again. You have a new beginning. You have a clean slate. You're a child of God forever. And I want to pray for you. In a moment, I'm going to have you raise up your hand and put it right back down. That just tells me you got it. So if you're saying, today, I believe and I receive the free gift of salvation, would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? God bless you guys. God bless you, buddy. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Praise God. Wow. Praise God. You know, for the five or so of you who put your trust in Christ, we are celebrating with the angels in heaven, literally. The Bible says when one sinner comes to repentance, they throw a party in heaven. We are celebrating with you. And I want you to know that I would love to meet you. I'm going to be out at the kiosk. I have a Bible for you, and I'd like to give you a copy of my book and free coffee for the rest of the year. We've got some gifts. But even if you choose, maybe that's a little uncomfortable, you can text the word believe to 720-895-9000, and we'll get all that to you. But I want to welcome you to the family of God. Christians, this week, share it. And if people put their trust in Christ, let us know either way. We're going to celebrate every changed life. Father God, thank you for the free gift of salvation. Thank you, God, for these amazing brothers and sisters and for our new brothers and sisters today. Lord, I pray for all those watching online that may have made this decision. I pray they'll reach out. And Lord God, we commit the remainder of this 50 days of good news to you. We look forward to what you're going to do in and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.